Turn to Numbers. You've already turned there. And we're going to start in verse 16. What we have in these, you know, chapters 28 and 29 are the daily and the weekly and the monthly offerings, and then the feasts, the major feasts. And we're going to look at tonight just two feasts. Look at the Passover and Pentecost. And remembering, and as we look at this from the Old Testament, remember, and the good news is that as we read these are not things that you and I are that we're commanded to do, as these are shadows and pictures of things to come, shadows and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as it reads in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding festival or new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. And so what we have here as well, these are reminders, and I'll give you a heads up on how many other places, for instance, that Passover is mentioned. And this is repeated often for the Israelites as they're in the wilderness. And even after that, we're going to see the Passover over and over again. And I think about what Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. In other words, yes, I know I said this before, but I'm going to say it again. And a lot of times you read it through the Bible, all those different things that are just repeated seems to be over and over again. It's because you and I are slow, and we need to hear these things again. We need to understand that this is important, very important. And so as these guys are getting ready to enter the promised land, it's like, hey, okay, guys, don't forget. This being the second, the next generation, they may have heard it from their parents, but here God's just making sure you guys don't forget to celebrate the Passover and the Feast of Pentecost. The feasts were there for them to remember what had happened or to give thanks for what God was doing. And what they didn't realize about the feasts is that they were also there to prophesy. They spoke of the future, each of them. So with that, let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your love, for your ways, for this night, for all the things that you've done. And Lord, we thank you that you gave us your word, you gave us your spirit, and that as we read your word, we'll be drawn closer to you, made stronger in you, weaker in ourselves, that we would see you and know you tonight. So have your way with us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. On the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. That's verse 16, where we're picking it up. Passover, as I had said, lots of times in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 12 is when we first read about the Passover, and that's when it went down. That's when it all happened, as after 9 plagues poured out on Egypt in order to convince Pharaoh to release the Israelites, it was the 10th plague that finally convinced Pharaoh to let them go, and that was judgment, plain old judgment. Death of the firstborn of every family and every beast, actually. And so God implemented the Passover at that point, because now God's just going to do a sweeping judgment over all of Egypt. He don't care if you're an Egyptian. He doesn't care if you're an Israelite. He doesn't care if you're Mexican. He didn't care nothing. It was all about just all over Egypt. And he said to the Israelites, this is what I want you to do. And they got a lamb, kept in the house for 5 days. They killed the lamb, and they put the blood on the doors. And then when God came to judge, when God saw the blood, he passed over that home with the blood on it. And let me read to you from verses 12 and 13 of Exodus chapter 12, because this really, if you would ever take two verses that explain the entire Bible, it's these two verses. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, the land of Egypt represents the world, and we know, and we're going to start up again, still another week and a half away, we're going to start up in Revelation, where we read about the future when God is going to judge the whole world. And you and I, if God sees the blood of Jesus on us, we'll be passed over in that judgment. So this is quite a prophecy. So we see Exodus, we see this Passover many times, beginning in Exodus 12, when it actually happened, then reminded again in Leviticus chapter 23, reminded again here in Numbers chapter 28, and then reminded again in Deuteronomy 16, Ezekiel chapter 45. Now, other times the Passover was brought up in detail. It would be 2 Chronicles chapter 30, 2 Chronicles chapter 35, and as well in 2 Kings chapter 23. It's the same account, but and then in Ezra chapter 6. And in each of these cases, what we see about the Passover is that they hadn't celebrated Passover for a time. And everything was falling apart for them. Nothing was going right. They lived for themselves. They lived according to the pagans around them. They had no thought of God, but they still pretended to be God's people. And whenever the king, like in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, King Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles chapter 35, King Josiah, these different kings had come into power in Israel. They said, look, we're blowing it. And they would cleanse the temple. They would clean the temple out. And then they would say, look, we haven't celebrated Passover forever. We're going to celebrate Passover. And so we see that Passover was a big part of revival, real revival of God's people. And so I would think that as we look at the Passover tonight, that we would consider ourselves and consider our lives. And that I'm not sure where each of you are right now, but we can bring it back to the beginning. That's the best place to go. You're struggling. Maybe you're struggling in sin. Maybe you're struggling with unforgiveness. Maybe you're struggling with bitterness. Maybe you're struggling with, something really gross. I mean, not that any of those things aren't gross, but there might be something really bad going on with you. And you know what? We're going to reset tonight. We're going to get back to the blood of the Lamb. Now, this was done, you notice there in verse 16, on the first month, the 14th day of the first month. That calendar was actually set up in Exodus chapter 12. And this is the beginning of months for you. And so they start their month somewhere, the month is called Nisan. It was also called Abib. But they start their calendar during that month, which is somewhere between March and April for you and me. I think God set up the calendar better than we set up ours. We set up ours in the dead grossness of winter. And God set up his the beginning of spring, because that's just the beginning of things. And so consider this as God would tell the Israelites, consider this a beginning. Consider this a beginning. In verse 17, and on the 15th day of this month, is a feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. And so what we have is 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is also called Passover. But the terms are interchangeable, means the same thing. The Passover itself happened on the first day, but then it continued on with the extra 7 days of unleavened bread. But why unleavened bread? Now, a lot of this is Christianity 101. Some of you are saying, I don't know about this. I could have stayed home and watched TV. But As I had said before from Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. It's so good to go back to the beginning and remember some very foundational things that maybe we have forgotten, not intellectually, but forgotten in our hearts and in our feet. And so, it's unleavened bread because leaven represents sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 8, Paul talking, he says, your glorying is not good. Talking about some serious sin going on in the church in Corinth, and they were all proud of it. And he says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so we know now, as we look at the New Testament, we can see that leaven represents sin. And they were to eat unleavened bread as to say that, hey, we're going sinless now. Now, this commandment to leave the leaven behind for the 7 days, I believe that this feast, 7 days, was a picture of the new life. And that is when you and I are saved, delivered by the blood of the Lamb as they were. Now it's time to leave the sin, the leaven, behind and run as they did physically, literally. Now you and I, once we meet the Lord Jesus Christ, we are delivered and we drop the sin and we go and we live. Now, which tells us, Christians, sin is not okay. Any sin, no sin is okay. As I said, you know, we misunderstand the grace of God. And Paul, while he was talking about how amazing God's grace is and how God can save any sinner and God can forgive any sin, which he does and he will, and yet Paul would say in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, and you know that he was manifest, Jesus was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. And I love that. You take that verse just out of the Bible, the whole thing, and use it as a fortune cookie, and you know what that means? We're all toasted. Then we're not going to do it. We're not going to make it. None of us is qualified then. This qualifies all of us. But the point of all of this is that those who practice sin, those who do not practice sin, it's about the practicing, not the stumbling or falling, because you and I are going to sin. John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. As we know that John chapter 1, verse 9 says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's if we confess our sins to him. He cleans us and it's a done deal. And so, the fact is, you and I become born again, and we understand something. If you really are born again, you'll understand something, and that sin is out of the question. Sin is not a part of my life anymore. Now, we go through our lives with a continual cleansing and a continual growing, and the Lord is just, you know, taking off and washing out just all the filth in us, just as we live and walk through the days and through the years. And you and I are grateful for what he does in the washing, but also in the taking away, and also of the giving us a heart that understands that sin is what kills. And so I have no understanding, honestly, whatsoever for people who go to church, say they're Christians, but continue in sin without any conviction. It's not biblical, but there's a lot of them out there. But anyway, so the unleavened bread speaks of sin, and so they don't eat leaven in their bread, and just as you and I are going to live lives turning from sin. Exodus chapter 12, verse 39 tells us that they also had unleavened bread because unleavened bread spoke of haste. It says, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. And so, you know, you put your yeast, your leaven in the dough and it makes it rise, but you got to set it there and wait around. There's no waiting. As soon as you realize that the blood of Jesus is done for you, you do just as they did. It was time to run. Get the heck out of Egypt. Run. No time to linger. No time to look back and say, gee, I'm going to miss those parties, as Lot's wife did. She turned around and looked longingly back at Sodom and Gomorrah, saying, yeah, it was pretty bad, but I'm going to miss a lot of those parties. And all of a sudden, man, she's a fixture at Mono Lake. She turned into salt, for those of you who want to hear. A big pillar of salt. You know, and I look at all of this for the Israelites as far as the Passover, the first Passover is concerned, and that God gave them the directions, told them what they needed to do, but I think that the Lord had this mercy for them in that he made it difficult for them to disobey this commandment. It would have been really hard to disobey. Why? Because the Egyptians were running after them. They had to run. They had to go. This was life and death, gotta run. And so with all of this, I think as you and I come to faith in the Lord, we understand that you say, wow, I'm born again. But then you know not to just kind of, you know, roll around in the dirt until you want to kind of get up and go. No, you get up immediately and walk with the Lord. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread represents the walk of the believer. And I want you to notice something about it. It begins with rest. Look at verse 18. First day you shall have a holy convocation, and that's a holy day. You shall do no customary work. It's like a Sabbath. It begins with rest. Skip down to verse 25. And on the seventh day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. So it ends with rest. This feast begins with rest and ends with rest. New believers experience a rest that they have never experienced before. As Jesus would say in Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not dealing with the heaviness of sin, knowing that you've been forgiven. But with that, still, life has to go on. I got all born again and I was flying for a while, but you know what? Life has to go on. And so you walk with the Lord until the final rest. And of course, this being the number 7 completion, so I believe this represents our entire lives. Beginning with rest, well, beginning with the blood of the Lamb, beginning with rest, and then walking unleavened until that final day of rest. So while the Passover represents Christ's blood, that's that first day and the lamb is slain and the blood is put on the door, the unleavened bread represents Christ's body. As Jesus would say in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. And he is spoken of as unleavened and sinless. For those of you who write notes, who can write really fast, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Even the appearance of the bread they used looked like the body of Christ. What do you mean? Well, just as unleavened bread or the little matzah crackers that we use, they were baked in so that they were bruised. As you would look at a piece of baked, you know, matzah cracker or cracker, it has dark spots on it. As we know that it pleased the Father to bruise him. Isaiah chapter 53. Psalm 22 verse 16 says, "And they pierced my hands and my feet." And there's holes in this cracker. It's not just because it's crackers today and this is what we use and I make, you know, note of this, but no, there is a certain type of a bread that is used in their ceremonies that you look up the Hebrew for it, and it is exactly, it's baked, pierced with holes, and painted with oil. That's what this bread is. Picture of Christ. And so we see the body of Jesus Christ in the unleavened bread. Now, of course, they didn't see that. They were just doing what they were told to do. You and I, we've seen the whole thing, and it's awesome. Let's read on, and we'll get the whole section now. Verse 19, "You shall present an offering made by fire as a burnt offering to the Lord, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, 7 lambs in their first year. Be sure they are without blemish," as each of them representing the Lord Jesus Christ. He is without blemish, without sin. "Their grain offering shall be of fine flour mixed with oil. 3/10 of an ephah you shall offer for a bull, 2/10 for a ram. You shall offer 1/10 of an ephah for each of the 7 lambs." Of course, the grain, the flour, the amount of flour was proportional to the size of the animal. "Also, 1 goat as a sin offering to make atonement for you." And so not just the Passover lamb was given, but also a goat for sin. And remembering, wait, I'm getting ahead of myself. Keep going. "You shall offer these beside the burnt offering of the morning," which is for a regular burnt offering. Remember, they do a burnt offering in the morning, burnt offering in the evening. These kept going no matter what. In this manner, you shall offer the food of the offering made by fire daily for 7 days as a sweet aroma to the Lord. It shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. And on the 7th day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work." Okay, so we've got his grain offering, which is a thanksgiving for what he has given, a drink offering, that which is poured on. It speaks of giving the very best, and it just poofs away and it's gone. For thanksgiving, it's also the burnt offerings are picture of the giving of self. I'm giving my whole self to the Lord, but it also naturally speaks of how Jesus gave his full self for us, his whole self. And notice in verse 24, that burnt offering every day as the Lord's sacrifice for you and me. He just did one sacrifice, as we read in Hebrews, and it was good for all of this. And the Lord's one sacrifice is good for every day for you and me. Christ gave it all. And so you and I must understand that we are to give it all as well. And you know what that looks like, you know, I don't know. I still think we're learning it more and more and more. But so many little parts of my life, I go, wow, Lord, I haven't given it all, have I? And so it's a growing process for sure. But Paul, the apostle, you know, he kind of figured it out. Every day you get up and you die. You die to yourself. You get up and say, you know what? This is not my universe. This is not my planet. And I, you know, I'm living here for your glory, Lord. I am living here for your agenda and not trying to get you on mine. As Paul would say, 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. And so there's the Passover. They were to celebrate the Passover feast every year at the same time to remember how God delivered them, how he did it, how he got them out, and they were celebrating the future, and they didn't know it. They were celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover. And just as you and I, as we're going to celebrate communion tonight, we do this to remember what Jesus has done. We see Jesus, we know that it's all about him. How he delivered us, where we were, where we are now. All right, let's go on to the next feast. By the way, that's in the springtime. And the next one that is being reminded here, there's a feast in between these two that is not mentioned, and I'll tell you in a second. But this is the last feast of the springtime. Passover feast has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, this Feast of Weeks, what we call Pentecost, has also been fulfilled. Verse 26, also, on the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to the Lord at your Feast of Weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. So it starts with rest. It's a wonderful thing. You shall present a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, and 7 lambs in their first year, with their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for each bull, 2/10 for the ram, for 1 ram, and 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs. Also, 1 kid of the goats to make atonement for you. Be sure they are without blemish. You shall present them with their drink offerings, besides the regular burnt offering with its grain offering, similar to the Passover offerings. This is a one-day thing. Pentecost, also called Feast of Weeks here. We learn about it in Exodus chapter 34, here in Numbers 28. It is called in Exodus chapter 23, the Feast of Harvest. And no, that's wrong. That's got to be Leviticus chapter 23. I wrote that wrong. Leviticus chapter 23, it's the Feast of Harvest, and it's called here First Fruits. It is an offering to God in order to express thanksgiving to him for the bountiful harvest. When the harvest was ready, they would bring it in and present 2 loaves of cooked with the grain to the Lord. This was 50 days, why it's called Pentecost, 50 days after first fruits. While this one is called first fruits, there was actually a feast that was that took place 50 days before called first fruits, where 1 sheaf of grain is lifted up to the Lord. And that's it. And so it was the very beginning of the harvest. And then 50 days later, they celebrate Pentecost, and it's a big, giant celebration. By the way, first fruits, as we read about it in Leviticus chapter 23, that is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being the firstborn from the dead, him risen. And what this is, Pentecost, it was fulfilled on Sunday, Acts chapter 2. It was the birth of the church. That's what it was prophesying. So 50 days after Jesus rose, the Holy Spirit fell on about 120 people. And it even begins in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. So we know from the scriptures that this feast right here is a picture of what went down in Acts chapter 2 when they're all waiting for the Lord to pour out his spirit. He says, wait here, I'm going. And he left. And so they just waited and waited and waited. They waited like 10 days. And then on that 10th day, you know, the rushing wind and the little fire on their head. And it's like, and then they started speaking in other languages. It was a really weird thing. And then, and people who are around them were saying, oh man, these guys are losing it. This is really weird. And then Peter says, nope, I know what this is. These are the last days. And then he shared he preached a sermon that 3,000 people got saved at that moment. And we see how Pentecost was then fulfilled. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the gospel went out, and all kinds of grain was ripe for harvest. People were ripe for harvest. And so many, many came to know the Lord. You know where it says here in verse 28, their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil? The details are in Leviticus chapter 23 of that. The details are this. It was two loaves lifted up to the Lord. And this was, I believe, the only offering to the Lord where leaven was a part of it. They were to lift two leavened loaves. How can you lift leaven? If leaven represents sin, how in the world can you lift two loaves with leaven? Well, each loaf represented something. One loaf represented the Jews. The other loaf represented the Gentiles. You see, while God calls us to turn from sin, He only calls sinners. When you and I surrender ourselves to the Lord, we come to Him as sinners. All kinds of leaven. And we present ourselves to the Lord. And so it was, as this celebration was, God was looking forward to that day when these two loaves with leaven would be lifted up to the Lord. The Lord would take us and change us. The good news is that as so many people, how many people you know that, you know, you invite them to church, you tell them about Jesus, and they say, well, you know, I know I just don't fit in there because, you know, I'm kind of involved in this kind of stuff, and I'm doing this, and the walls will cave in, the ceiling will come down, all of that stuff. And they believe somehow, some way, that God is only interested in you if you're like a really good person. No, God is very interested in you because He created you and He's known you from the very foundations of the earth. He loves you. And He knows you're a sinner. Boy, does He know. He knows you're a sinner better than you know you're a sinner. And yet He loves you, and He did what He had to do to save you and me. And so here we are, us sinners, come to the Lord. You know, we do that. We don't do that song. And the reason I don't do this song is because, you know, it's come just as you are. Right? Come just as you are. Yes, you do come just as you are, but it is for the sake of God changing you into somebody else. We hear so often, God loves you just the way you are. No, I don't like that. God does love you. He does love you just the way you are, but if you remain the way you are without His touch, then His love does you no good. When the Lord touches you, He changes you. And so, yes, the Lord loves you where you are right now, but the Lord loves you so much, He's not going to leave you there. He wants to bring you somewhere else, a much greater place. Not weighed down with all of the sin. And so, here we are, sinful people brought forward to the Lord, and the Lord rejoices, and His blood washes away all sin. We just surrender to Him, say, here I am, Lord, lift it up to You. Yes, I know I'm creepy, but thank You for Your patience, and thank You for going through the effort to extract the creepy out of me. Very important. And notice the offerings. Same offerings of the Passover, I think it's 11 plus the daily offerings. And of course, the Jews didn't understand the reason all these animals had to be sacrificed on a day when sin wasn't really the issue, as far as they were concerned. Why? Because this was a Thanksgiving offering. You say, hey, thanks for the harvest. Thank You, Lord, for the harvest. All right, good. And God says, okay, when you're thanking Me for the harvest, make sure to sacrifice a ton of the animals. All right. You know, and they knew one thing about those animals, and that it was those animals were a substitute for them. They knew that the wages of sin is death, and so they had to bring these substitutes there during this feast, where I thought it was just to say thanks, Lord. These are all a picture of the Lord. Of course, we know one sacrifice could not illustrate the fullness of what Jesus did at the cross. But this shadow of the birth of the church, we have to understand that while you and I are that harvest before the Lord, it cost him. Each one of these, it never goes by without a sacrifice of blood. Because every joy you and I experience, every meal we have, every good feeling we have in this world was paid for by his blood. Our lives, every right relationship we have was paid for by his blood. And so you just don't forget. It had to be done. And so now, here you, me, are, here we are. We're meeting together as his church. We're meeting together as his bride, as he would tell us. We are the bride of Christ, but only by the blood of the Lamb, you and I have the right to be called children of God. It is only by the blood of the Lamb that we can, we have the very privilege of being here as a family. By the blood of the Lamb, you and I have been made alive because we were dead. And we are not to forget that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so this fact, now I'm assuming that we're all believers here tonight. If you're wondering, then just pray. Ask the Lord to save you and change you. Because we're going to celebrate our lives. We're going to celebrate the harvest of the church. We're going to celebrate our every meal. We're going to celebrate the fact we're going to heaven by remembering his death. And knowing that the Passover was fulfilled at the cross. And everything that Israel did, if they were going to do it right, had to rest on that Passover. And everything you and I, what we do in the church, how we think, where we go, how we do it, whatever, it is because of the blood of Christ. And we are to remember always. Otherwise, you know what's going to happen? We're going to get weird. You'll make something else the main thing. If you and I make the main thing anything other than the blood of Christ and the empty tomb, then no wonder we're struggling. But how wonderful to get reset, even as I think about the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. You know, you're doing everything right, but you've left your first love. How in the world do you go find your first love? You go to the cross and see Jesus crucified for you. Because you and I love God because he first loved us. That's the first love. You can't know the love of God until you see the cross of Christ. You can't know it. And so we're going to go back there and reset. Some of y'all need to reset tonight. How wonderful the Lord gives us that opportunity. And hopefully, and we would even treat this as Hezekiah did in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, where he cleansed the temple and said, look, guys, we need to just get this together. Let's purge out the sin. Let's get the filth out of the building. Once we get the filth out of the building, you know what? Then let's celebrate Passover. Let's get back to the main thing. And some of y'all need to get the filth out of the building. And how wonderful that, you know, you can't, as we would share in communion, you're not coming to the table with the Lord because you're a good person. You're coming to the table of the Lord because he loves you and he sacrificed himself for you. And he knows you and me, we're weak, we're weird. We're a lot of things. And so we humbly come to the table and we see what he did for us in hopes that tonight we could all just reset. You know, with the Dan's usually got some kind of problem with his computer or the phones or something, and I always suggest the same thing every time, and it only works every time. So why don't you unplug that thing and plug it back in? Works every time. So we're going to unplug and we're going to plug it back in and get everything reset tonight.